For those of you listening on tape, wherever you are, in another nation, or in your car, or at home, or in hospital, you're welcome to join us this evening here at the Crescent, where we're meeting on a lovely evening where the sun has been shining today, and particularly the Lord has been blessing his work here at the Crescent Church. And you're welcome to join us by tape today, where we're looking at Psalms for a troubled province. Psalm 139 is our psalm for tonight. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You'd think there was nobody in all the world but the psalmist and Jehovah when he's writing this psalm. It's so personal. Thou hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Now this is one of the most magnificent psalms of all of the psalms. And it's magnificent for its presentation of the relentless love of God that comes after you and comes after me. The love of God that follows you to the very nooks and crevices of your timid hiding place. The God whose love has followed you. Tremendous for its magnificent presentation of the love of God relentlessly following the sinner. You know, it is the final folly of all follies to believe that you can hide from God. And to imagine that God's moral law, which is interwoven with a whole sum of things in life, can be flouted any more than a man can disregard the law of gravity, so no more can you and I disregard the law of God and hide and get away from it. That is the truth of this psalm. May God write it mightily upon our hearts. Was it Kipling who said, "As sure as water will wet us, and as sure as fire will burn us," in a poem that he wrote? Well, as sure as water will wet you, and as sure as fire will burn you, an all-knowing God can perceive you, see you, know you, understand us, bless us, guide us, urge us, save us, protect us, love us, care for us, never let us go. As sure as water wets and as sure as fire burns, so sure, Christian, does God love you and go after you and care for you, and he will never, 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 ever let you go. Say amen. 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 We need to be reminded of that when other things are coming in to drag us away from this knowledge and this comforting truth of his security and blessing in dark, dark days. Whether you're dead scared of that examination hall tomorrow, whether you are frightened out of your mind of problems you'll have to face next week, whether you are in the throes of financial trouble, my friend, for I am finding the most unbelievable problems present themselves on Tuesday evenings. I don't know what your problems are, how can I? But I can tell you tonight that God will perceive, understand, bless, guide, and care for you. And if you know the Lord, he'll never let you go. There is, and let me say it clearly, no escape from God. Absolutely none. You cannot, it is impossible to escape God. Someone has written a beautiful poem, and I remember reading it at school. And it was a great blessing to me at school. Many of you know it. Written by Francis Thompson. It's called "The Hound of Heaven." And he must have read this 139th Psalm. And I make no apology for quoting Thompson's beautiful poem or part of it. Listen to it. I believe, you know, that no man is lost. No man is lost save the person who deliberately refuses the love of God. If you refuse it and reject it, you'll perish. But it comes after you all the same, friend. Watch that you don't refuse it once too often. Harden your neck and suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. For we live in the age of grace, where the love of God goes after you and I who are sinners. Thompson caught it well. "I fled him," he said. "I fled him. Down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind And in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter, up 58 hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmid fears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. Wonderful poem that. How you have found that to be true. How God in his grace came after you, followed you. You fled him. You tried to get away from him. And dozens of you here tonight tried to hide from him, but he found you. Blessed be his name. Amazing grace. Here is the psalm of the God that cannot be hidden from. The God who searches out sinners and finds them. Fantastic psalm. My soul has been thrilled with it today. Now, you know, it's got literary excellence as well. Literary excellence. And its literary excellence is only equaled by the majesty of the spiritual message that comes out of it. So we're going to look at the literary side of it. And we're going to study the spiritual message that comes out of it and how beautifully they combine. There are 24 verses in the psalm. Hope you've got it open before you. 24 verses in the psalm. And these 24 verses are divided into four strophes of 6 verses each. 6 verses each. The first 6 verses deal with divine omniscience. The second 6 verses deal with divine omnipresence. The third 6 verses deal with divine omnipotence. And the last 6 verses deal with the God who is omni-righteous. Now there's intense personal piety in the psalm. But intense personal piety goes along with profound truth. You can be holy and spiritual and really know the Lord and yet think great thoughts. The scientist doesn't need to be afraid of being holy and godly. The great minds of the world need not be frightened to bow at the feet of the God who made it all. That's the beauty of this psalm, my listener. That's the beauty of it. Intense personal piety and holiness before God. And yet profound thoughts that almost bend your mind as you read the verses. That's the majesty of the psalm. Now the first 6 verses. Divine omniscience. Now what does omniscience mean? It means the all-knowing God. The all-knowing God. The God who knows. Now what does he know? Psalm 139 verse 1. O Lord. Notice that's the word Jehovah again, as we saw last week. The Almighty God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. That me in the AV is in italics. Some translate it heart. You know my heart, Lord. And that's absolutely true. The God who knows your heart. Then you'll notice in verse number 2, he is the God who knows when I sit down. Every time I sit down, he knows. Every time I get up, he knows. And he understandest my thought afar off. He knows my thoughts. So verse 1, he knows my heart. Verse 2, he knows my thoughts. Verse 3, he knows my actions. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. My heart, verse 1. My thoughts, verse 2. My actions, verse 3. But my words, verse 4. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now let's study those thoughts together for a moment or two. I think we understand what is meant when God says that God knows our hearts. He knows the real you that's pulsating away inside there. He knows you. But notice verse 2 in particular. I want to stay a little while with it. It says in verse 2, thou understandest my thought afar off. You perceive in the NIV, my thoughts from afar. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot in that, you know. I believe the verse means that even before those thoughts in your head are fashioned, even when they're in the embryonic stage, even when their thoughts, your thoughts are only a potential thought in your mind, God knows it from afar off. Even before that thought is given a word, of course, we'll come to that later, God knows it. But even before the thought is thought, God knows. You know, a great preacher said that we stand like wooden beehives before people. They see the thoughts coming out from the beehive of our lives all the time when we speak words. But you know, what work? Before men, we stand as wooden beehives, and they can see the thoughts that go in and out. But what work that those thoughts do inside man? People can't see or tell that. And before God, you and I tonight are as like a glass beehive, because all our thoughts and all that they're doing within us, He sees it perfectly and He understands. He knows, my Christian friend, my thought life from beginning to end. And He knows your thought life inside. Someone has put it this way. Other people hear your words, but thoughts are heard in heaven. God actually hears thoughts in heaven. As those thoughts pulsate in your mind, even before they're thought, God knows their potential. And then when they're thought, God's listening. He knows my thoughts. It's a fantastic thing. I don't know your thoughts tonight. I don't know your thoughts. How can I? I don't know where your mind is just now. God knows where your mind is just now. The very thought in your mind. He understandest my thought afar off. Even when it's at a distance to me, He understands. You know, we come to actions, and that covers, thou compassest my path, verse 3, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. My path. The way I walk and the places I go, God sees it. And when I lie down on a couch or I lie down on my bed at night, God knows. I think that simply means that God knows your public and your private life thoroughly. He knows the path you take, and He knows the bed you lie on and the thoughts that are in that mind, even on that bed as well as on your path. What does that say to us? Our life by day, that's our path. Our life by night, that's when we're in our beds. It means even more than that. Not only does it mean our public and private life, not only does it mean that God sees and understands our pathway by day and where we are at night, but He sees our social and our secret life. Many people see our social life, but they know nothing about our secret life. But God does. He knows your secret life, my friend. And he knows mine. And he knows it altogether. So we've got the heart. We've got the thoughts. We've got our actions. But our words. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Every little word spoken, he knows it thoroughly. I believe, you see, we're not talking about some sort of religion tonight in this place. We're not talking about some little list of rules or some sect or some denomination. I'm talking to you tonight, my friend, about a living God. Not a God in a theological book. Not a God just in mere church services. But a living God. The God who is there. May his presence be felt. And may he search us. Our words. Our actions. Our thoughts. Our heart. Tremendous. Divine omniscience. This was written thousands of years ago. And the psalmist was as aware of it as you are tonight, that God knows you thoroughly. Heart, thoughts, actions, and words, as we do now. So from such a God, there's no escape. None. You cannot escape him. But you know, let me add very quickly, such a God's not a fearsome prison. The verse, the section ends, this first section of six verses, ends verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And I like the NIV translation on verse 5. You hem me in. Behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. God has you hemmed in. That's fantastic. Why has he got you hemmed in? Well, he's got you hemmed in to restrain you. And I'm talking particularly to Christian people now who know the Lord Jesus and who've come to know God in Christ. I'll have a word for the unconverted later. But I'm thinking of Christian folk listening here tonight who know the Lord. The Lord, when you think about all that he knows about you, yet that God has you hemmed in behind and before, and he's laid his hand upon you to restrain you. You would have done something today, my brother. Oh, yes, you would. But the Lord didn't let you. You wanted something, girls, this week. Something desperately that you had your heart set on. And oh, how you wanted it. And how those tears flowed when you didn't get it. But God said, no. He restrained you. You were in a job and he moved you out of the job into another situation. He compelled you to move. Not only does he restrain with his hand, but he compels. He yanked me out of Newcastle after 33 years to get me to talk to you tonight. He took some friends here this evening over the hills and far away in his work and brought them back again for a reason known to himself. There are people here tonight who have gone through very difficult circumstances in the last wee while. They wondered what was happening. God was compelling them to come out of that situation into another situation. This God who knows your thoughts, knows your heart, knows your words, knows your actions, loves you. And because he knows you and he knows your potentiality and what you would do if you were let loose on your own, his love compels and restrains. His direct hand steadies. Your feet had well nigh slipped recently. You were ready to give it all up. You were ready to go away. I know some people here who are tonight who have even contemplated suicide recently because of the problems they had. But the Lord steadied you, didn't He? He put His hand upon you and He didn't let your feet slip. He steadied you up. Blessed be His name. What a God! The God who compels, the God who restrains, the God who directs, the God who protects you with His hand. Oh, the evils that have been around you that you've never seen. Oh, the subtle Satan that has sought Christian to put you flat on your face and to sift you like wheat and wreck your testimony and ruin your life. But this God who knows your heart, your thoughts, your actions, your words, and your ways, this God in His mercy and kindness protects you all the time. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me mine is thine. And here we are, we're frustrated, we're worried, we're depressed, we're down, many of us. We wonder if God has forgotten. And all the time His hand has been over us. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou hast hemmed me in behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. What a God! His hand is over you, Christian. You are under the shadow of the Almighty. And I believe it. Would to God I could always get it into practice, that nothing happens to me by chance. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens to you by chance. God is working out a purpose. We are not, as Thomas Hardy in his novels so often tries to show, fatalists. That there's some sort of fate set against us and we're going to be wrecked and ruined no matter what we do. No. No. Here, says the psalmist, is a personal God whom I can know, who hems me in. Blessed be His name. He hems me in. I was in a circumstance recently and I did not want to go in the service of the Lord. My heart wasn't moved. I didn't feel somehow or other, but the Lord compelled me. He moved me to it. And He broke the barriers and He drew me into it. And oh, when I got there, what a blessing there was. He has hemmed me in. He's hemmed you in. So cheer up, friend. This isn't, for the Christian, a frightening thing that God knows all about us. It's a fantastic thing. It's a most wonderful thing of all. Because, says the psalmist, look, he says, what does he say about these five verses that he's just written? In verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's too lofty for me to attain. We would just put it, it's just fantastic. That the great God who runs the universe, He's a fantastic God, you know. Fantastic God. He looks after little things. You know, we've had some tadpoles in our house recently. The twins nearly ate them, but we'll not say anything about that. Fantastic. And you know those little ones, we've had the tadpoles and there they are sitting high up and every day they're growing a little. And the wee ones are every day checking it out. And oh, the legs have come now, Daddy, and his tail's fallen off. Fantastic. As the little ones watched the miracle of little tiny blob becoming a little swimming creature. But we had to go down to the lagoon the other day and let them loose. And my, yet I thought I was getting rid of about 10 children as far as my children were concerned. I put them in the water and away they went. And you know, I can see Catherine's eyes yet, like gobstoppers. Fantastic. They're away. They've gone. Will they be all right, Daddy? Are they okay? Watching the miracle of growth. And you know, I was standing watching the children enjoying that. And I was enjoying it myself. Of course. Because I'm a big child, the truth is. But the fact is, if you don't know what that is on tape, well, if you saw me, you would soon know. The fact is that it's so fantastic to watch growth, to watch it these beautiful days and was out for a walk yesterday. It was just fantastic. I was just enjoying this truth, these beautiful days that we've been having. And the summer coming and the butterflies out and the birds are going mad with joy these days, flying about, feeding their young. It's just beautiful. And you know, you stop in the middle of it all and you say, the God who holds the whole thing together, down to the tiny little fish in the sea, down to the very situation where he knows every single time you get up from the chair and every single time you sit down. That's the kind of God we've got. He runs the whole universe. He created it. And he's got you in the hollow of his hand. And if you know the Savior and you're saved by his grace and you're sheltering neath the power of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus, all hell will never take you out again. What a truth. What a God. Beautiful. He's not a fearsome God as far as the Christian is concerned, not something to be frightened of. This is the sphere of freedom, of a radiant life, knowing a God who knows me. Such knowledge is just fantastic, says the psalmist. It's too lofty. I cannot attain unto it. But now for the next six, and they're lovely as we go to the next verse. Notice verse number 7. And here we're talking about the wonderful truth of God moving in with his divine omnipresence. And I think this is just absolutely wonderful. Let's look at it very, very carefully. The divine omnipresence of the Lord. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now, do you find this truth of God's omnipresence, God's presence being everywhere at the one time, does that frighten you? Or does that fill you with joy? Divine omniscience, God knows. For the Christian, that's great. And the divine omnipresence of God everywhere, that's just as wonderful. That's not something to be frightened of. You know, I don't believe that we're to suppose that the psalmist had any desire to flee from God. I don't read that in the psalm. I don't believe that the psalmist is wanting to flee from God. But the truth is quite clear in these verses to him that if he wanted to do so, he couldn't. That's what he's really saying. First of all, he says, let's look at the divine omnipresence of God as expressed in an extreme. There are five extremes in these six verses. Here's the first one. Height. Height. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. To the highest heaven that you can go to. Jim Irwin on the moon, that Christian man. He felt the Lord's presence as much there, he said, on the moon as ever he did on earth. And he looked back and he could blot out the earth with his thumb. The vastness of the heavens above us. If I ascend up into the heaven, up into heaven, thou art there. Wonderful. But then we're going to take a turn. If I make my bed, and the Hebrew word is Sheol, that means the abode of the dead, the grave, the unseen world. If I make my bed in the grave and go out into the unseen world where the abode of the dead are, behold, thou art there. So if I die and go into the grave and go out, God's there too. So I go down into the depths of death, God's there. I ascend up into the heaven, God's there. And then we come to verse number 9. Here's another extreme. If I take the wings of the morning, Sidlow Baxter translates this as being indicative, a poetic way of describing the sun rising. And I'm inclined to agree with him. The sun rising, it's a poetic way for the wings of the morning, when the sun comes up at the dawn. If I take the wings of the morning, that's light, inaccessible light. And where does it go to? It goes away to the sky. And of course, the sun rising, that speaks of the east. If I go away to the east, the wings of the morning, if I go to the east where the sun rises, I'll find God there. And then if I go to the inaccessible extreme the other way, the uttermost parts of the sea. Now that's out to the Mediterranean. Obviously the psalmist is speaking. Where the sea is, that's to the west. If I go out to the west and into the uttermost parts of the sea, way out to the horizon as far as I can go. And of course, in those days, they had all kinds of ideas about the earth being flat, and they'd look out on the Mediterranean, and they say, as I go to dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, away to the far west, well, God's there too. So that's height and depth, and then the extremes of east and west. Well, what'll happen? Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I love that verse. Even there, in the morning, in the east or the west, wherever I go, God will always lead me. And his right hand will always hold me. Amy Carmichael, far removed from Ireland, working for the Lord in India, brokenhearted with the problems she had, she wrote this line. And I thought it was lovely. She said, even in a strange land, if the Lord's the only one you know, he is enough. And that's true. I remember as a student, 1966, in a train with about five fellas traveling through Europe and into Russia. And I remember in the middle of the night traveling on the train, I got a little frightened. Because it's quite a frightening place, Russia. And I was far away from home. And I was away from my mother and home and for the first time in a far country. And I got lonely and I got frightened. I remember lying in the old train as we rocketed through the forests of Russia. I remember getting my Bible down. And I said, Lord, give me a verse. And I opened the verse and it fell at that verse. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'll never forget that. I don't care how far you're away. I don't know what the future holds for you folks. I don't know where you'll go, how far you'll scatter. But you have found, I am sure, as you have traveled, or wherever you are, in whatever extreme, east, west, high or low, the Lord's with you. And he'll never forsake you. And I love the story of the minister who said to the old Scots lady, well, you know, the Hebrew word for that is, I will never, 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 never leave thee. Seven times strength. Well, she said, your reverence, with your education, it might take God to tell you seven times that he'll never forsake you, but once will do me. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what the book says. She had it right. Beautiful. I love the verse. What a comfort for a suffering province. What a comfort. Even though bullets may come against us and even slay us. And even if we go down into the grave, well, the Lord, all's well. But if you go down into the grave without him, what have you? If you meet a God in your sins, with your sins not forgiven, oh, how terrible to fall into the hands of a living God. May the Lord save you if you don't know the Lord tonight. But for the Christian, this brings no fear. Verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me. Now darkness, and intense darkness is supposed to be, as far as I can read, considered the surest of all coverings. Intense darkness. But no, not as far as God's concerned. Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So as far as God's concerned, the darkness of the night will not cover. Never, ever cover. You know, as we look at these verses, 1 to 12, and the last six, height, depth, east, west, light, darkness, God's present in them all. The amazing thing is the evildoers still think they can get away from God and the Almighty. And you know, I'm told in the book of the Revelation that the boys who are running away from God at the moment, even in this land, and flouting His laws and breaking His commands, they think they'll get away from God. But the fact of the matter is, friend, that I'm told in the book of the Revelation, and I was reading it today, chapter 6, verse 16. It says that in that day the great men and the captains and the rich men and the mighty men, they will cry to the wicked too, and the mountains, to cry on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. Revelation chapter 6 and 16. They'll cry for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, the book says. You don't hear much about that these days, but it's in the book. Revelation 6 and 16. They'll call on the mountains and the hills to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, to go out to meet God without your sins forgiven through the blood of Calvary, having repented of your sin and received Christ as your Savior. You will be defenseless. And even if the mountains fell on you and the hills fell on you, you'll never be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. May I tell you, they're frightening verses for the unconverted. But for the Christian, no problem. There's a wee poem that says, I know not where his islands lift, their fronded palms in air. I only know that I cannot drift beyond his love and care. The Christian is happy. All is well. Light, height, depth, east, west, darkness, wherever he is, God cares for him. He's not afraid. Now then we move to God's omnipotence. And I think this is a very tender passage, and may the Lord give me help as I deal with it. Here we have the all-powerful God, the God who is everywhere, the God who knows everything, but the God who has all power. What kind of power has he got? Now the royal poet, a psalm of David, a royal poet, he begins to speak here with very delicate skill. And when I think of the fact that, you know, this description of prenatal development by David, it's amazing to be written so beautifully in his day, before we have made a lot of the biological discoveries that science has brought to us. And David probably never went to a biology class in his life, and didn't understand many of the frightening verses for the unconverted. But for the Christian, no problem. There's a wee poem that says, I know not where his islands lift, their fronded palms in air. I only know that I cannot drift beyond his love and care. The Christian is happy. All is well. Light, height, depth, east, west, darkness, wherever he is, God cares for him. He's not afraid. Now then we move to God's omnipotence. And I think this is a very tender passage, and may the Lord give me help as I deal with it. Here we have the all-powerful God, the God who is everywhere, the God who knows everything, but the God who has all power. What kind of power has he got? Now the royal poet, a psalm of David, a royal poet, He begins to speak here with very delicate skill. And when I think of the fact that, you know, this description of prenatal development by David, it's amazing to be written so beautifully in his day, before we have made a lot of the biological discoveries and that science has brought to us. And David probably never went to a biology class in his life and didn't understand many of the wonderful truths that we learn. But biologists, you know, and scientists, they can discover how the structure of the system, and they can discover the functions of the system, and they can tell you about the way it's structured and the way it functions, but they can't tell why it was created or how it was created. That's beyond them. And here's David, and he's coming into this very, very delicate area, and he writes so very, very beautifully, doesn't he? He says, verse number 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me from or in my mother's womb." That's fantastic, isn't it? "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now, I'm told that that word "covered" in verse number 13, it means knit together. Here's a little baby, little embryo, and God begins by his power, after it is conceived, to knit the bones and the sinews together by his power. "Thou hast knit me together in my mother's womb." This is the all-powerful, omnipotent God with that little tiny fetus. Knit together, covered. Fantastic. "In my mother's womb, thou hast possessed my reins." That means my very soul, my very life. "Thou hast possessed my reins." It signifies the inner nature in the Hebrew word. My reins, my inner nature. My reins, then knitting me together, covering me. And then comes that most famous of verses in the Psalms, perhaps amongst others, one of the most famous. He stands back and he thinks about the little baby growing in the womb. And he begins to think about how it's knit together and how God has, by his power, has brought it into being. And he stands back and he stops and he takes his pen. I don't know where he wrote it, in the palace someday or out on the mountains or somewhere. I don't know. But he just stops and he writes down, "I will praise thee. I will praise thee." Some of the greatest scientists, you know, have been some of the greatest Christians. Because the more they have discovered, the more they are amazed at the God who made it all. "I will praise thee. For," here's the lovely phrase, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, when you begin to think about how you're made, it makes you shake and tremble. Do you ever lie in bed at night? I'm sure you do. Do you ever lie in bed at night, and as you're lying there, you start hearing your heartbeat, and you get scared? I still get scared when I hear my heartbeat. I can't stand a heartbeat in. It frightens me, because it is so fearful, so delicate. That's what he means when he says, "I am fearfully made." It's so fantastic. It makes me tremble. You know, I'll take a wee moment here. A doctor wrote this, and it's a lovely piece. This is what he said. "This is a wonderful machine we've got, you know. It goes night and day for as long as sometimes 100 years. I don't think I'll make it, but some of you, I'll maybe go to 100 years. At the rate of 100,000 strokes every 24 hours. And this action often continues for many years without any disorder or weariness. Each ventricle will contain at least 1 ounce of blood. The heart contracts 4,000 times in an hour. from which it follows that there passes through your heart every hour 4,000 ounces, 250 pounds of blood. I can hear the pews beginning to shake already. The whole mass of blood is said to be about 25 pounds. And it passes through the heart 10 times in an hour, which is once every 6 minutes. You know, we used to show that wonderful movie film, The River of Blood, or the River of Life. And somebody fainted in it every time we showed it. We always had to have somebody standing by to carry somebody out. Don't want that to happen tonight. But it's a fearful thing, isn't it? When we reflect upon the number of muscles, there are no fewer than 446 muscles in the human body. They're known and named. And how they perfectly fit together over one another, crossing over one another, embedding in one another, perforating one another, an arrangement which leaves each muscle its liberty and its full play. Well, may we say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is ever changing, ever abiding, a temple always complete, always under repair, a mansion which quite contents its possessor and yet has its plans and its materials altered every moment. A machine which never stops working and yet is taken to pieces in the one twinkling of an eye and put together in another. A cloth of gold to which the needle is ever adding on one side of the line and from which the scissors are ever cutting away on the other. Yes, life, like Penelope of old, is ever weaving and unweaving the same web, while our grim suitors, disease and death, watch for her halting. Only for her is no Ulysses, who will one day in triumph return. Our substance, verse 15, fantastic, fearfully and wonderfully made. Our substance, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. Can you give me a wee minute with that? Because I think it's worth taking time. The word substance in verse 15, that's your bony frame, your skeleton, when in the womb, was not concealed from God. But in verse 16, the word substance is not the same in the original as the word substance in verse 15. And some regard the reference to be the undeveloped members in the embryo, and so many threads rolled and twisted together and fashioned day by day. And so the words, my members, which is coming in verse 16 in the AV, note it's in italics. My members is supplied. Now the word is actually one of the only occurrence that we know of it in the Bible is a wrapped and unformed mass. Isn't that beautiful? A wrapped and unformed mass, my substance. Beautiful. Well, this wrapped and unformed mass, thine eyes did see it, yet being imperfect, verse 16. And in thy book, all my members were written. Some very godly men believe that God's book is God's mind. But it may be a real book. I don't know. We'll just leave the word as it is, quite simply and straight. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And you know, David is absolutely overwhelmed at the omnipotence of God in creating human life, the conception, the forming, the actual deliverance of the human body, and how God protects it. He's so moved by it all that he says in verse 17, oh, he's overwhelmed. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. You know, I've thought about that many a time. I remember as a child, the preachers used to say, if a wee bird came from the top of Slieve Donard and lifted a grain of sand and left it down once every 1,000 years, if it lived that long, when it would have a height of sand grains, when it would have a height of a mountain the size of Slieve Donard, think of the time that would take one grain every 1,000 years. When he would have a mountain the height of Slieve Donard, eternity will only have begun. Fantastic. He used to think about that as a wee boy, and he used to tremble, and he used to long to know the Saviour and be saved. For you know, friend, eternity will never end. It will never end. And it'll be spent in two places. It won't be spent in one sense, because there's no end to it. You will be in one of two places. Heaven with Christ, the lake of fire without him. 13 times Jesus warned in the first 11 chapters of Matthew of that fearful place. Friend, could I speak to you a moment? Are you ready? Have you trusted Jesus for the cleansing power? The Son of Man, the Son of God, came into the world, Christ Jesus, to save sinners. And his blood can cleanse you from your sin. And if you repent tonight and receive the Savior, all will be well throughout the aeons of eternity. But I don't want to think of sand in relation to eternity in these verses. I want to think of sand as one of the most precious points about God's thoughts about you. Look, friend, next time you're down at the sand, take a bucket or take a wee piece of paper when you're lying sunbathing on your holidays. Just take a piece of paper and start counting the grains of sand lying around you. See how long you can stick it. See how long you'll last. Then when you have your holidays over, go back next year and start in the next half inch. And when you have all that seashore finished, then go under the Irish Sea and count all the grains of sand there. Then go out into the North Atlantic and get down under the oil rigs if you can and count all the grains of sand in the Atlantic. And then when you've got that through, then try the Pacific. Then go to the China Sea. Go out into the Tasman Sea. Way up into the Antarctic. And away up into the frozen north. Get down right there away and underneath. Along to Archangel there and about there. And count all the grains of sand up there. When you have all the grains of sand counted on all the seashores of all the world. It is my pleasure to tell you tonight from the written word of God that God's thoughts about you are more than all that. And then they try to tell me that God doesn't care. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And you're worried. You're worried about whether you'll go to Port Rush or Mallorca for your holidays. You're worried about whether he'll say he's going to marry you soon or never going to say it. You're worried about whether you'll get your day through. You're worried, will the Lord care for you? You're worried about finance. Oh, friend. Oh, Christian. May the Almighty God use me. Use me this night to touch every heart in this place. May he use me to say to you simply and profoundly, God cares about you. He careth for you. He, the Almighty God, careth. He never stops caring for
you. His thoughts. How precious.
Even perhaps you could use the idea of maybe the psalmist is thinking in verse 17 of diamonds. How precious. Every thought is like a diamond. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And then he interjects with a strange wee statement. When I awake, I am still with thee. And some wonder why that is. It seems to be unconnected with the rest of the verses. You know, has he been sleeping? Has he suddenly wakened up? Well, I think the psalmist, contemplating God's thoughts by day, would sleep nightly and daily would waken up to find that the same God is still there for further contemplation. Still there. Still there for further contemplation. When I awake, I am still with thee. He's still there. And all eternity will be there to contemplate him. What a God we have. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Ah, but not everybody loves him. And we now come to the God who's omni-righteous in the last six verses. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, and yes, he will. Depart from me, therefore, you men of blood. For they speak against you, Lord, he's saying. They're speaking wickedly. And thine enemies take your name in vain. The God who takes and forms the human body. Who does all these wonderful things in all of these verses. There are actually people in this city who would curse his very name. And take his name in vain a thousand times in a week. And wicked men who would break his laws. We're amongst them, for we have broken them too. And if we're saved, God has forgiven us and cleansed us. And you know, Graham Scroggie said this, the great Scots divine, and I think it's a very, very important point. You know, you'll not believe this final stanza is really a strangely abrupt point to make at the end of such profound thinking and writing. If you believe that such a God as we've contemplated for the last hour, if you think that such a God that we have contemplated has winked at sin and doesn't find sin abhorrent and the persistent sinner against him, that he will not be judged, you're thinking wrong, friend. For God abhors sin and abhors that which comes against him from Satan. And the hatred of the sinner, now note this, the hatred of the sinner by the psalmist is not an emotion, it's a principle. It's a principle. This hatred that David is speaking, do I hate them? O Lord, that hate thee, am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. What David is saying is he absolutely absents himself from what they're doing. These are the sinners who love their sin, who are determined to go on with their sin despite the persistent love of God. And David has a hatred for what they are doing. So that hatred is toward the sinner who loves his sin and that which is rising up against God. The psalmist has said this, I can't stand what they're doing, Lord. I can't stand the way they take their name in vain. I hate it. It abhors me that they would do it to such a God. But he's no Pharisee. When he abhors the sin of the sinner on all that they've done, I think the psalm ends where we should all be in these days. I am bowed tonight at these last two verses. For David's no Pharisee. His last utterance shows that he recognizes that he too is tainted. And that when he speaks against the wickedness of those who persistently go against God, there could be wickedness in his own heart. Wickedness down deep in his own heart, hidden. So at the end of the psalm, he asks God to do what he has said in the first verse in the psalm that God has already done, to search him. Search me, O God. Search me. And know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Val English, my good and dear friend, give me a book this week. He said, read that, brother. It's about prayer. I said, all right, Val, I'll read it. And the sum of the book was this: that God has promised to bless his people. And God has promised to bless his word. And that the fact that the blessing isn't flowing doesn't lie with God as God being at fault. The fault lies with us. Could it be that I'm in the way of this church being turned inside out for God? While I talk to you, that there is some wicked way hidden, some motivation that's wrong, some thought that's hindering blessing. That's as possible for me as it is for you. May God take the searchlight of this verse and search every believer's heart as I stand before you tonight in the presence of God. I would that you and I would ask God as we sit here tonight and we see the province and the state it is, Lord, is there something between you and me that I should set aside, that I should leave for your sake? Is there something in my life that is wicked that you want to show me? And when it's removed, then you can effectively use me in a dark day. Is there sin in the camp? Is there an aching? Is there? That's what God is saying to us in this verse. That if we have sinned, and if we are hiding something that's wrong, then let God try us. Let God bring it to the surface. But oh, the victory of the verse. That when it is found, and when we get right before God, a known sin that we set aside, there's a promise. God will lead us. Lead us, sinners and all as we are, in the way everlasting. The way everlasting. There is a path of victory. There's got to be. If there's a path of defeat, then there's a path of victory. And I believe that God can lead us in these days to far greater blessing than we have known heretofore. If we let God really search our hearts and not in some sort of morbid way be looking in, but say, Lord, forgive me. Turn away from those things that you know that are coming between you and the Lord, and seek the Lord with all your heart, not in a morbid, unhappy way, but in a happy, joyful way. Delight yourself in the Lord and put him first, and forsake those things that hinder you. Lay aside those weights and those sins that so easily beset you, and run, brother and sister, in the race. Let's run in this city for God, in the way everlasting. I can't do it of myself, neither can you. But we can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The Lord can forgive us. The Lord who knows us through and through, omniscient, omnipotent, and the God who is omni-righteous, that Lord can lead us on to great blessing. His thoughts are more than the sand on the seashore. He's searching your heart. May we leave this place cleansed, forgiven, right with God and go into a week of great blessing. No, we're not going to panic in Ulster. Although many are panicking, we're not going to panic with such a God to care for us. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in your presence tonight. And we just say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We bow, Lord, before you and ask you to search our hearts this evening and see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse us under the power of the blood and lead us in the way everlasting. What a way to end such a fantastic psalm. We revel in these truths and go forward, Lord, happily in a very unhappy day, happily in a world that's filled with sorrow. We go out with joy to tell everybody that our Savior can do for them what he's done for us. Bless thy word, bless thy people, and give us as we leave this building tonight a mighty, mighty sense of your presence that will go with us, Lord, into every corner of our lives. And God's people said,